Okay, Bible, notes, water. Hundred and ten BPMs. Okay, I think I'm about ready. I don't know about you guys. Well, hey, it is such an honor and a privilege to be up here today to share with you all. I am extremely humbled, and I really appreciate the opportunity that David and Mark have given me here. So, you know, the great thing is that it's not on me, because I'm not the one that's going to speak today. God is. God's the one that speaks to us, the one that can change our lives, that speaks directly into our hearts. So you know what? That actually makes me feel pretty good. I'm pretty sure that God will get something through to us if we have an open and willing heart. You know, I will say that the toughest thing that happened with this and coming and speak today is that Mark and David really didn't give me any direction. They're like, you can talk about whatever you want. So, like, my mind started going wild. I had a lot of ideas. But they said the one thing that we didn't want you to do is allow the congregation to get to know you a little bit. So that was pretty good. And I thought, well, how can I let them get to know me? And I thought, you know what, why not let them get to know my family? So this is my family. A couple years ago at Christmas, you can see my dad there, three of my sisters, three of my brother-in-laws, some kids. There's actually a kid that's missing, and we have another one that's coming on the way. But that's my family, okay? Pretty awesome. But that's only a little bit. I've been here for 10 months, and I've been able to hang out with a bunch of kids. So actually, coming up next, in the next picture here, you'll see one of the first things I got to do is go off-roading. I took a couple of friends off-roading, which was an excellent time. We had a blast. But you know what? Well, just be jealous. That's my job, okay? All right. Next thing is, in the next picture, you'll see that I tried to just, like, act as cool as some of the kids that I saw here and failed epically because he's in much better shape than me. And plus, look at the flow on that hair. It's amazing. So then I thought, you know what? I don't want to be cool. I'm just going to start, you know, make myself feel better by making fun of kids. So there's one. And I thought, you know what? That's not enough. We might as well take it a step further. Here's another one. Yeah, more clothespins. And you would think that more clothespins would be funnier, but you're wrong. Because in the next picture, we just take it to the extreme. Just, Rolando, you're the man. I that was still so impressive. Covered in shaving cream to make people laugh. And it still works today. It's awesome. But you know what? Sometimes we would take things down a notch and be a little bit calmer. You know, we would get to go do some, check that. Actually, we'd go fishing, except this time we went fishing with a propeller on a boat, cutting a catfish in half. That was just a few days ago. Yeah, I know. It's all right. I didn't even pick it up. Thank you, Chad. All right. Then we would take things down and be a little bit calmer, a little bit cooler. This was at one of our retreats, our middle school retreat. It was a lot of fun, just a beautiful scene on the river. You know, and then I love middle school. Middle school kids are awesome. They are so full of energy. They're so exciting. They're gung-ho to do everything. So this was at our middle school retreat in the spring for the weekend. Had an awesome time there. And then high school kids, they're pretty awesome too because they already know what they want to do. They just go in it. Like the middle school kids are like, all right, what are we going to do, Tommy? What are we going to do? The high school kids are like, I know what I want to do. I'm going to get on the sailboat. And so Blake and I took a nap out there for about 6 hours in the water. It was brilliant. All right. Then going on, we get to meet some more friends, and these are some friends from Young Life Capernaum, so students with special needs, and we got our high school kids out there to meet with them, and fortunate to walk into something that was already set up for me. So that's a little bit of what's been going on here. I think that's the last picture, if I'm remembering correctly. Thank you. All right, good it is. So you get to know me a little bit, but maybe what you don't know is maybe what brought me here. And how I ended up coming here to Cedar Run. And there's a story there about what's happened. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about how God brought me here, what the circumstances were. But we're also going to take a look at the life of Peter. He was one of the apostles. And I'm going to give you just a quick idea of who Peter is. First off, I kind of like to characterize him as like a loudmouth. He was the one that was always like the first to speak up, to yell some stuff out to folks, right? He was, you know, the leader of the early church. You know, he's also a guy that cut off a guy's ear with a sword. Kind of exciting, a little bit crazy. You know, I would just overall characterize him as a guy that's a go-getter. You know, he's a guy that first thing he jumps up and just goes and does it, and then maybe asks for forgiveness later or asks questions later, but he's real passionate about whatever he's involved in. All right? But before we jump in and look at Peter's life, let me pray, and why don't you join me? Father, we believe that you have the words of eternal life. And Lord, we need life. And we believe life is found in you. So, our circumstances, our jobs, our homes, everything, we just lay them aside for the moment. And would our hearts be open to hear what you have. Would our hearts be soft and fertile ground that what you would speak to us today would take deep root. Lord, for your sake, for your kingdom, and for your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so here we are. We're going to take a look at the life of Peter here a little bit. We're going to jump around in a few spots. You're welcome to read along in your own Bibles with me. The first spot we're going to jump to is Matthew 16, verses 13 through 19. Okay? So this is a pretty pivotal moment that's coming up here in Peter's life. And it's titled by the people that put this together, Peter's Confession of Christ. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you, Peter, and that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on heaven will be loosed in loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So God gives this incredible promise to Peter. He tells him something that's going to happen in verse 18. He says, "You are the rock on which I'm going to build my church." No small thing, right? I mean, we've all had that happen to us, haven't we? No. So he gets this thing that he's to do, that God is calling and asking him to do. Well, you know, earlier in my life, there was a period where I was lobbying, I was working for Congress, and I began to feel dissatisfied in my heart. And I began to sense that God was putting a call on me to do something, that God had something different in store for me vocationally. And so I took some serious time of a few weeks and invited, about 8 or 10 close friends of mine to really pray with me. And I would update them on what I was thinking, and someone would give me feedback about what God wanted me to do. And God ended up giving me, clearly, through different circumstances and events and people, speaking to me that he wanted me to work in vocational ministry. That he wanted me to get paid to work for Jesus. All right, that's pretty cool. The money's not as good as it was lobbying, but, you know, I was excited about it because I was certain that God wanted this for me. Well, back to Peter. At the Last Supper, the night before Jesus was handed over, Jesus kind of rocks Peter a little bit, and Peter kind of fights back really hard. This is in the book of Mark, chapter 14, just a few verses here, 27 through 31. "You will fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Right. "So I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "today," yes, tonight, here he's speaking directly back at Peter, "before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." Wow. And then Peter, he's stubborn, he's passionate. Remember, he's excited here. He says, he insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And the others said the same. So here's Peter. He's a leader. He's out there. All the disciples, they come along. And you know what? They're with him. They're like, "Yeah, yeah, that's right. We'll never fail you. We'll always be with you, Jesus." Peter is emphatic there. You know, I began to pursue various opportunities that the Lord provided. Some doors closed, but you know what? It was kind of up and down. There were some jobs that I was promised that didn't come. They were almost within an arm's reach, but just stayed right out of that range, almost where I could touch them, but they never quite came. Some of them I felt were probably already in my hand, but it was more like an apparition. But, you know, even in that time when I was discouraged, God reminded me of something. I was there. Even though I was discouraged from spending time with God, I said, God, I'm willing to hear. What do you have for me? And God put some scripture in my heart, Habakkuk 2:3, and he said, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and it will not delay." So there I was. I was greatly encouraged. In fact, I was more than encouraged. I was fired up. I'll tell people, you know what? There is going to be an answer. God hasn't given up on me. I'm just going to find out the answer sometime between right now and when I die. Seriously, that's what I thought. That's all that I felt like I was promised. God said, hey, I'm going to tell you something. But you know, all that was a reminder of what God had already told me. I'd almost forgotten entirely about that. And even at that time, I didn't even think of it in that manner. I was more consumed and focused on my circumstances at the time. I was more consumed with the failures that I felt like I had been brought into, the disappointments, maybe putting blame and pointing the finger, feeling like someone let me down. I'd be like, no, I didn't make a foolish decision. They promised me. Why would I quit my job before I, you know, take that other one? Why is that foolish? Hindsight's 20/20. So there's another pivotal moment in Peter's life. It's where Peter disowns Christ. And this is just a little bit further down in Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. While Peter was below in the courtyard, and this is right during Jesus' trial, kind of in the midst of it, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." And again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself and swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. And Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and he wept. Why did that sting so much? Why did those words that he remembered that Jesus had spoke hurt? Well, you know, he remembered what he said earlier. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." I imagine that for Peter, this was rock bottom. This is the lowest that maybe he ever felt. Hard place to be. He's probably filled with guilt, regret. And again, he's consumed by his environment, forgetting everything that had ever happened, or maybe wishing he could go back to that time, but feeling like he never could. Maybe some of us feel that way. I've been there. Sometimes real recent. You know, so here I am, and I experienced maybe a similar place to Peter. I was with a ministry at the time where I was going to work with people in the federal government ministering to those on Capitol Hill. And I ended up not raising enough money, and I was asked to discontinue and to leave. And I was heartbroken. I wouldn't say it was rock bottom, but here's what I told God during that time. I said, "I can't take it anymore. my heart is broken. If you were to even ask me to go pursue another ministry opportunity right now, there's no way. I just can't. The fear of rejection, of that possibly happening, I can't go back. If I got rejected, I don't know what I would do. I feel like I would completely break apart, that I would just be frozen. I have no idea what I would do. God had stripped me down as he had done to Peter. And though I didn't know it yet, he was beginning to tell me, it's not about you, Tommy. It's not about you. There were things that I cared about in my vocation, things that I wanted. I cared about, you know, being noticed, all the things I wanted to do, maybe a lot of them good things, but really they were pretty selfish. Then God, as he's been known to do with us, when he has stripped down every bit of our self, and all that remains is a fragile bit of his creation that's in need, he begins to rebuild us from the inside out. So moving on in the story, Jesus has been crucified. He's risen from the dead. He's resurrected. And here's what happens when he and Peter come in contact. When they had finished eating, this is from the book of John. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Anyone around him? Anything else? "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said, again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know," and Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him, "And Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." You know, you look and you read in Scripture what happens after that, and Peter was a different man. I would imagine that he might have been a little bit more humble. But you know, the things that Jesus said to him hurt him a little bit. Those questions hurt. But only because the wounds were fresh. Only because the questions that he asked went down to his innermost being, right at his heart. They were the questions that really mattered. He hit a tender spot on them. But it was a gentle touch. You know, for me, in that time, I really just didn't know what to do or where to go. I shut myself off from some people. In some ways, you know, I was still going on and putting on a good face, but inside, I was really having a hard time. And so there's this family that I'd been neighbors with in the past, and they had moved, but not far away. Named the Campbells. And the father had been sick for quite a while, almost the entire time I'd known him. I've known him at that time, you know, about 7 years. He had had a double lung transplant. He had blood clots. I didn't know what was going on. And then at this time, it was, you know, late June. Things really, and they had been for a little bit, started getting much worse. And he had developed gotten a very rare form of skin cancer that attacked and went directly to his brain. I would take him down to UVA at different times to go get chemo during the week, here and there. And spent a lot of time with this family. Especially, I will never forget the day I got a voicemail from a friend of the family saying, "Can you come by? Chris is really close to passing away." I'd been out of town. I was out of the golf course that day and just immediately bolted and went straight over there, not knowing at all what to do, but just asked that God would meet me at that time. Went over there with this family and really spent a lot of time. I felt like I almost, in one sense, kind of moved in for a little bit, sleeping in the bunk beds with their son. take some time to pray with different family members, running to the cleaners, whatever was needed. But there were tons of other people doing that too. But one of the things that Chris and I talked about was what was going on in his family spiritually in car rides. And so July 4th was the day that Chris died. It's early in the morning. But July 3rd, he was, for the most part, not really conscious. But Chris and his wife and I, we were in the room together for a little bit, and we began to have a discussion just about Jesus Christ, who he is, who he desires to be. And in that time, his wife decided to, she'd been at different times, really excited, maybe not, but really just to surrender her life to Christ. The next weeks were hard. The times still are hard. But the God began to speak something to me. He said, "This is where I want you. I want you involved in people's lives. This is where I've called you to be." And so a change began to happen within me. I'm not so foolish to say that that was the purpose in that man's death, but that was an outcome of it. So I'm grateful that God met me in that time. And I began to say, "All right, Lord, if that's where you want me, I'll go. I believe that's where you've called me to be." So everything comes full circle. Everything came full circle for Peter, too. See, we can make a big mistake here if we aren't careful. We can think that all this in Peter's life or in our own lives, that it's about what God has for us to do. But it's not. See, the fact is, the important thing, it's all about who God is. And God showed himself to Peter that he was faithful. God showed himself to me that he was faithful. God shows himself to all of us that he is faithful. He doesn't give up. He'll forever pursue you. He loves you dearly. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. Do you believe that God will complete what he starts? Or maybe do you feel abandoned? Do you feel forgotten? Do you feel left out to dry? Exposed naked for all the world to see and just beat up upon? The fact is that sometimes God does allow us to get beat up a little bit. But he's faithful. Sometimes we're not ready yet to receive his promise. But if you ever, ever doubt that he is there, that he loves you, if you're so wrapped up in your circumstances and the events around you, remember that God commits to what he wants to finish. And the place we need to look is the life and death of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6 and 8, or 6 through 8 says, "You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I was joking around with someone the other day saying, sure has taken God a while, or it felt like it took him a long time. Is God procrastinating? Coming up with that answer? When is it going to happen? But it was at the perfect time. I wouldn't have received it. Peter wouldn't have received it. Peter wouldn't have been prepared to go on and become the rock that he was to build the church on, that God had called him to lead. I'd probably be more consumed and more cared about what everyone thinks about me, though I still struggle with that. Don't get me wrong. Than what God thinks and what God cares. I'd probably be more consumed with that and trying to work it out on my own to be like Peter, to stand up and say, I'll never let that happen. I will always fight it, rather than believing it's God the one who's going to be faithful and carry me through. Psalm 33:4. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. God is faithful in all he does. He's loyal. He's committed. He's steadfast. He's resolute. He's committed to you. He's committed to me. He won't leave you. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will be with you to the end of the earth. That's who our God is. One that doesn't care to watch from afar, but one that wants to come near. One who came near and wasn't content to watch from afar and see us live and squander, but come and live life as one of us, to experience our heartaches, our joys, to know what it's like when you've lost a loved one, to know what it's like when you feel abandoned. He knows it, and he is there with you. He is faithful and will always be that loyal friend. He will always be that loyal God that is near to you, that is near to me, because he loves you and cares for you. He is so faithful with that. So as the worship team comes back up, I want to leave you with this. And I want to challenge you as well. Challenge myself. Do we believe that's who God is? That he is faithful? That he is loyal? It's a hard thing. But if we truly believe that, man, what an awesome thing. It can change every aspect of your life if you believe that you're not alone and that he is committed to you and that he will see you through to the finish. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, verses 20 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.